So anyway, this morning, the people of God, we are, I don't know how many of you are following the little readings in our reading book. I can see some nods. That's fantastic. And we're looking at the historical Bible characters, and we're asking, how did they live as the people of God, and what can we learn from their lives and their faith to help us live as followers of Jesus today? So today, we are on Paul. And this is week three on the life of Paul, because he was such a big character. It's taking us a lot of weeks to get through Paul. We've got loads to learn from him. And I've called this Paul Facing Trouble. Now, many of you, I expect, know who Paul was. Clearly something to do with letters, because there's a letter graphic on there. And he's best known for much of the New Testament that we read, letters to the churches. And they were early teachings about the Christian faith, deep, deep revelations of spiritual truth, helpful instructions to all these new churches as they were growing. But he wasn't always Paul writing letters like that. We know, don't we, he started life as Saul. A very, very different character. He was a very strict Jew and a Pharisee. He was brilliant, academic, religious, proud. He was an achiever. And we first meet him as Saul as he stands watching the stoning of Stephen, one of Jesus' followers. And you have that incredible moment where Stephen is giving himself to Jesus as he's being stoned to death. And Saul is standing watching and approving. And he then became one of the fiercest persecutors of the new believers as he tried to halt the spread of this Christian faith, this life that was coming out of Jesus. But we know, don't we, that he encountered Jesus, or I think probably really Jesus encountered him, in a vision on the road to Damascus, where Jesus just comes upon him and pulls him out of that life where he persecuted and became this fantastic proponent of the Christian faith. It transformed him, absolutely transforms him. And we know, don't we, many of us in our lives, and when we encounter Jesus, or when Jesus encounters us, it really does do transforming things within us. And this is what God said to him. This was his calling. I have chosen this man, this is God speaking, to be my special messenger. He'll be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And that we know from history is what happened. That is what Paul did. He became a believer, a passionate lover of Jesus. He was an apostle, which simply means a sent one. So he was like a missionary across the region and beyond. He wrote the letters in the Bible that we read and study today. The one who brought deep and amazing revelation from God for the Church of Jesus, not just then, but throughout history. He was a church planter. He was a church builder. He was a father to the young churches. And he was a tireless advocate for Jesus. And we read his story, don't we, in Acts and throughout those letters. He was an incredible man, and he changed the course of history because he answered the call of Jesus on his life. And it is amazing to me how Jesus could take somebody so wicked and that he becomes the father of our faith. It's extraordinary, the power of Jesus in our lives when we give him free rein. So Paul's life was this incredible mix of achievements for God. You know, thousands of lives turned to Jesus. Extraordinary miracles we read about, amazing revelations, his deep compassion he had for people. But he was also rejected terribly and persecuted himself because of the faith that he shared. And that quote there goes on, "And I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me." And that was true of Paul's life. He did suffer. He encountered much suffering. He wrote about it himself in one of his letters to the Corinthian church. And he said this, "Five times I've received 39 lashes from the Jewish leaders. Three times I experienced being beaten with rods. Once they stoned me. Three times I've been shipwrecked. For an entire night and a day I was adrift in the open sea. In my difficult travels, I faced many dangerous situations. Perilous rivers, robbers, foreigners, and even my own people. Ouch, that one must have really hurt. I've survived deadly peril in the city, in the wilderness, with storms at sea, with spies passing as believers. I've toiled to the point of exhaustion and gone through many sleepless nights. I've frequently been deprived of food and water, left hungry and shivering out in the cold, lacking proper clothing. And besides those painful circumstances, I have had the daily pressure of my responsibility for all the churches, with a deep concern weighing heavily on my heart for their welfare. It wasn't all a bed of roses. And he didn't approach it all with this fabulous joy all the time, because we read the depths of depression that Paul himself reached. Brothers and sisters, you need to know about the severe trials we experienced. All of the hardships we passed through crushed us beyond our ability to endure. And we were so completely overwhelmed that we were about to give up entirely. And yet, this is what Paul was able to write. My beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. So despite everything he went through, the highs, the lows, the good bits, the bad bits, despite at times feeling crushed, he was still able to write that and believe that with all his heart. And that really inspires me. Because I don't know about you, I haven't been shipwrecked. I haven't yet been beaten by rods. There are all sorts of things that he encountered that we will never encounter here, but brothers and sisters around the world may. But that is what we cling to. Let us always enjoy the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. So, what do we learn from this man? And what I love is, despite the fact he was like this superhuman Christian, he was so ordinary, suffering depression and difficulty, you know, being weighed down by these things, just like us. So we can identify with him and learn from him. So what do we learn? Well, throughout all of the persecution he suffered for following his calling from God, the troubles that he faced, the emotional lows he struggled with, why and how did Paul keep on going? That, I think, is our question this morning. What lessons can we learn from him for our lives today when we face the difficulties and the struggles that we have? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the stories that we read this week from Acts 16. We read it on Monday to see if we can draw out some answers to that question. But before we do that, I'm going to put the ball in your court and I'm going to say to you, shout out for me, what are some of the things that keep you going in your faith day by day? Prayer? Worship? Praising him through everything? Sorry? Yeah, when it hurts? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. His promises, yeah. Yeah, remembering what he has done is so important, isn't it? Yeah. And friends, yeah, yeah. Yeah, friends. Cool. His faithfulness, yeah, remembering who he is, yeah. Blood, yeah. Yeah, we've just been celebrating all he did, haven't we? Sorry? Hope for the future, keeping that kind of eternal perspective, isn't it? Yeah, we know these things, don't we? And these are all things that we draw out of this story. So let's go through it and let's look at those in a bit more detail. So, can I have my next slide? Now, as I get older, I love the maps in the Bible even more. It's really weird, isn't it? When I was younger, I used to think, what is the point of map in the Bible? I'm loving them. I tell you, I'm loving them. Here's one here. And Paul, just to show you where we are. Paul's in Philippi, up there. He's on the second missionary journey he did. He started off in Jerusalem. He's gone all the way up around here. And this is where he encountered the most. With that bit he said, I'm crushed beyond, you know, whatever, I'm really depressed. That was all through there. And there he is up in Philippi on the second of his missionary journey. He's got Silas with him, a guy called Silas. He's preaching about Jesus to anybody who would listen. And what we have is up in Philippi, they are arrested, they're beaten with rods on their bare backs, and they're thrown into jail. So let me read you the story from Acts 16. We're starting at verse 23. I'm going to skip a little bit in the middle. After they were severely beaten, they were thrown into prison. That's Paul and Silas. And the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the innermost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. All at once, every prison door flung open. I love that. Every prison door flung open, not just theirs. And the chains of all the prisoners came loose. Startled, the jailer awoke. I think that's an understatement, isn't it? And saw every cell door standing open. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. It's quite dramatic. When Paul shouted in the darkness, "Stop! Don't hurt yourself! We're all still here!" Which itself is amazing, because you'd have thought they'd escaped. The jailer called for a light. When he saw they were still in their cells, he rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. Then he led Paul and Silas outside and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your family." Then he and all his family were baptized and filled with joy in their newfound faith in God. At daybreak, the magistrates sent officers to the prison with orders to tell the jailer, "Let those two men go." What an amazing story. And, you know, it was a pretty desperate place for them to be, beaten, thrown into the middle of the jail. And what is their response? What is their response? It's up here. We've got it up here. Undaunted, they prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God. And then the earthquake comes. And I pulled out three things for us to just have a little look at this morning. The keys that Paul had in his life. And I took it from that, from the wording of that. That was the Passion Translation I read for. He was undaunted. He prayed. They sang praise. And I'm also just going to talk about perspective, which Julie mentioned when I was asking the question of you. So let's look at undaunted first. I love this word. This word means not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. So why would Paul not be intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment? Here are some ideas. He knew how great Jesus was, is. He knew how great Jesus is. He knew the victory of Christ, which Julie has so eloquently been talking about this morning and we've celebrated in communion. Jesus didn't only die to bring us forgiveness and into a right relationship with God, which he did, and that is vital, but he died to utterly defeat the power of evil and death in this world. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who has conquered evil, who has stripped the enemy, Satan, of his power over us. The one to whom every knee bows, we sang that, didn't we, earlier? And the one who brings the final victory at the end of time. He is glorious. We know that is Jesus. Paul knew how much that Jesus loved him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So that awesome victor, Jesus, is also the one who is as close to us as a lover. His love is unending, total, complete, unconditional. He fights our battles for us because he loves us. We sang that as well. Cracking songs. All the words were right on this morning. And he knew the power of Christ in him. And we saw the power of Christ, the earthquake, splitting open the doors and all the rest of it. But he knew the power of Christ that was in him. And that's something I have to remind myself about daily. I love that verse from Colossians. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because that's who we are and what we walk with. That awesome victor Jesus that we just spoke about, who's defeated the enemy and the power of evil and death, lives within us. That's who we carry with us. Christ in us. With heaven open over us, we know that. With us having been given all things for life and godliness. We know how great Jesus is, and Paul did too. And the second thing I'd suggest is Paul knew who he was in Jesus, and that is so important. He wasn't this defeated person lying on his face, crying up to heaven. He knew he was a child of God. He knew he was a new creation. He knew he was filled with Christ's Spirit, as do we and as are we this morning. He knew, and we know, we are being transformed to become more like Jesus by the Holy Spirit day by day. He knew and we know we are God's co-workers. We're not his slaves. We walk with him, in partnership with him, bringing his kingdom into this earth. God has not abandoned us. He doesn't sit with his arms folded, watching us, letting us get on with it. He's there with us, walking with us. And Paul knew he was Christ's ambassador. He knew what his purpose was, to share Jesus with the Gentiles and those who did not know him. And because of that, he was firm in his purpose. So no matter what happened, he held to what Jesus had called him to do. And Paul loved this Jesus. And our love for Jesus is so important. Paul said, "My passion is to be consumed with him." He says in Corinthians, "Whether we live or die, we make it our life's passion to live our lives pleasing to him." He says in Philippians, another letter he wrote, "I admit I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance." Where did Paul's passion come from? He wrote, "It is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he's given his life for all of us." We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he laid his life down for us. When we meditate on how extraordinary that is, our hearts are filled with love for him. But equally, we need to pray for passion, pursue passion. Ask Jesus to transform us. Somebody said once to me, "Do all you can to keep your passion hot." Spending time with Jesus. We talked about worship, prayer, all these different things, being together, encouraging one another. The passion that we build in the good times is what carries us through the bad times. So it's no good waiting till we get to the bad times and then trying to cling onto some passion somewhere and dig it out of somewhere, get it out of the loft. We build it in the good times and it sustains us in the bad. So there's the first bit, undaunted. Undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment, because we know how great Jesus is, we know who we are in him, and we love him, and he loves us. So the second thing to pull out of that passage is prayer and praise. Paul prayed and sang songs of praise in the jail. And you know, these things are part of our strategy for facing troubles. They keep us connected to the one who is our deliverer, our rescuer, the one who fights for us. They keep our perspective in the right place. Let's look just quickly, really quickly, let's just look at prayer. Paul himself wrote this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer keeps our hearts and our minds in the right place. it can connect us to the peace, the perfect peace he wants us to live in, which is our inheritance from him. He is the Prince of Peace. Here's a tough statement. If I'm in the middle of trouble and I'm not in peace, then actually I'm not completely trusting God. Now, I am somebody who is on a journey out of worry, control. My family background is all that, stressed parents, controlling, blah, blah, blah. And I find it very easy in difficulty and trouble. I try and work it out because I'm a pretty capable kind of a person. And I can get a bit, you know, get stressed and worry. And I used to for years say, when I'm chewing things around in my head, I'm working them out. I'm just mulling it. That's the way my brain works. And one day Holy Spirit said to me, actually, that's worry, Kerry. It's worry. It's really not. I'm processing it. At 3 o'clock in the morning, obviously, I'm processing it. That's what happens. It's a woman's brain. It processes things at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's worry. I thought, you know what? It's true. And I know. I just have this deep conviction. And I am not there yet. But when I live in stress and worry about a situation, how can I be perfectly trusting my Heavenly Father? I mean, I'm not, am I? Because he wants me to live in peace. And isn't that hard as people, where we live in a world that tells us to be in control, to sort it out, you know, to be independent. But actually, that is the truth. And God has convicted me about that so many times. And I am on a journey. I am not there. But I know if I truly, truly, in the core of me, walked daily in a deep, deep trust in God, I would not be stressed, and I would not worry, and I would not lose my peace. Isn't that true? So for me, that's a journey I'm asking Holy Spirit to transform me in, because he wants us to live in peace. Do you know, have you ever listened to Graham Cook? He says, I haven't worried for 18 years. I heard him say that, and I thought, that's ridiculous. But that is his testimony. He approaches everything with absolute peace. I thought the man's in denial. But when you listen to him, he has such a deep revelation of the fatherhood of God and the fact that he is utterly safe and secure with his Father God. He does not worry or get stressed. I want to live like that. That's my journey. That's where I'm headed. You can hold me to account. So can my husband, who's sitting there going, for goodness sake. So there's prayer. Number one, Paul prayed knowing who his Father God was. Worship. You guys love to worship. I know you guys love to worship. Worship helps us focus on him. The one, doesn't it? The one who's the center of our lives. It focuses us on him and not the trouble around us. It strengthens us, doesn't it? And it is one of the ways we battle the enemy. You know, we can battle the enemy by paying a lot of attention to him and shouting at him and binding him and doing all sorts of stuff like that. Or we can actually ignore him because he's not really worthy of an awful lot of attention. And we can turn our attention to our Heavenly Father and worship him and praise him and release him and his goodness and his grace over the situation. And I like doing that a lot better than the other one. I think there's a space for the other one, but I think if our lives are just full of worship and praise for our Heavenly Father, that's really powerful and where it holds us as people. Now, 26 years ago, Jonathan and I got to the point where we thought, oh, we could have a family. And I was pregnant with our first child, and we went for a scan, and we had no reason to think everything wasn't going to be fine, and they said there's actually no heartbeat and the baby's dead. And we were like, what? And they said, go home and come back in a couple of days' time and we'll sort stuff out for you. And we just went back, and we were... what is that that's just hit us? And we went home, and we went back to our flat. I don't know if Jonathan remembers this, but we just got down on our knees and we played a worship song and we just worshipped. Now, I didn't realise how significant that was at the time. And I don't tell you that to say I'm a really super spiritual person, because we weren't. We were just desperate. But we got down and we worshipped our God. And all we knew was that we clung to him because that's who he was. And looking back, that actually set our hearts in exactly the place that we needed to be, because that was the start of what was a very long journey for us, of losing another baby and then our third child being born and dying when he was 8 days old, and so on and so forth. And I just really firmly believe that had we not, right back there at the beginning, got ourselves in that place of worship before God when we got that first news, we might very well not be here now. We might very well not know our God the way we do. And so I just have this really firm conviction that worship in our troubles, in the depths of when we don't understand what's going on, is so important. So we learned that quite early on. I'd like to tell you that I do it really well every time, but, you know, I'm human and we don't. But certainly that's something for us to ponder. And the third thing, we've got prayer, we've got worship. They pray and they worship. But I also want to just look at perspective really quickly, and Julie mentioned it a bit. You know, Paul had a perspective that helped him through all of these things. And the first part of the perspective I think he had was that he was focused on living for Jesus. It was all about Jesus. He actually wrote, "We should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again." It wasn't all about him. He wasn't focused on meeting his own needs, on life being lovely for him. He was prepared to pour his life out because Jesus had poured his life out for him, fulfill the calling that God had given him, and suffering was going to be part of that, but he was prepared to suffer for Jesus. It was a really interesting perspective. And the truth is, as we give ourselves away, we find ourselves fully, don't we? It's actually in giving ourselves, we find ourselves. It's a kind of really bizarre thing, but it is just so true. And Paul knew that secret. And as we follow the footsteps of Jesus, that's what we do. And that was Paul's perspective. Another perspective, which I know, but we have to remind ourselves, don't we, is that bad stuff comes our way. It's not sent by God. We know that, don't we? God does not send us bad things. He doesn't do them to us to make us learn lessons. He doesn't arrange things so bad things happen because we need to grow. That's not what happens. The enemy in this world is the one who comes to deter us, to distract us, to cause damage, to cause difficulty, to deflect us, to stop us from doing the work of God in this world. But our God is there to fight for us, to walk with us, to work with us, and to bring good out of every single circumstance. Paul said, "All things work for your enrichment." I like that. That's a better way, nice way of putting it, isn't it? All things work for our enrichment. And we know Romans 8:28, don't we? So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who've been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Isn't that lovely? And for me, you know, that was a really major shift, because I knew I loved God and I knew God loved me, but there was always this little bit. If God was in complete control and allowed bad things to happen to me for my good, there was always that slight fear what might be coming around the corner next, which, okay, I know it's for my good, but really it's going to be tough. But actually, there's such a freedom and a security in knowing that is not the case. The case is I walk through this life and bad stuff comes my way just like it does anybody else's. My absolute certainty and security is my God works with me in those things. Anything the enemy throws at me, my God will turn for my good and work for the good in every circumstance. There is such security in that. And I love that whole perspective on our suffering. And the title of this story that we just read from Acts 16 in the jail, in the Passion Translation, is "Miracles Can Come Out of Painful Places." I love that. And isn't that true? The painful places of our lives are where God does his miracles, are where we see prison doors blown open for us, freedom coming, circumstances changed. As we pray, we praise, we keep our perspective, we keep our love for our God. And I think finally on perspective, Paul saw his troubles in the light of eternity. He wrote this. Jesus, look. He wrote this. So no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer person gradually wears out, who can agree with that? My outer person's wearing out more days than other days, that's for sure. Our inner being is renewed every single day. We view our slight, short-lived troubles. This is the man who's been beaten and shipwrecked and goodness knows what else. Our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. And somebody once said, and I loved this, our worship and our praise to God in the middle of adversity is a sweet, precious offering to him, the most precious, because we'll spend all eternity worshiping him, but it won't be out of adversity, because there isn't any trouble in heaven. We will worship because we worship, but when we worship out of trouble, that is the sweetest offering we could give him. There's a perspective. So just to conclude, I think Paul is absolutely inspiring, and I've loved reading his story over the last few weeks. We've got another week to go. He was a pioneer of our faith. His circumstances were extreme often because the enemy didn't want this new life in Jesus to spread throughout the world. Now, our lives and our struggles, we're set in a different time, in different contexts. But today, like Paul, God calls each one of us to bring the good news of Jesus and the life of Jesus and his kingdom into this world. And the enemy wants to stop us from doing that, so he will try to wear us down, to distract us, to keep us small and insignificant, to fill our minds with lies, to inflict all kinds of troubles on us living in this broken world that he inhabits. But this is what we read. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So our lessons from Paul: remain undaunted. Don't be intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Remind ourselves daily of how great Jesus is and who we are in him as dearly loved children of God. Let's keep our passion hot for him. Let's live as a worshipful people, loving our God, honoring him. And let's keep our focus on the big picture. God works with us in our suffering. We're being changed from glory to glory. What the enemy intends for your harm, your God will turn it round for your good.